Olha só.
Isn't that encouraging? That's our kids standing up and doing this work for God, yeah? So, Father, we just commit our kids and we commit our generations to you, Lord God. That, Lord, Sarah stand here and tells of your story, Lord God. Lord, five generations on. And, Father, we just welcome that. We look forward to our children telling the stories of their great-great-great-granddads and grandmas who followed God wholeheartedly and laid down the track so that it was easy. That's what Sarah said. It was easy because of what she's seen God do in her family to make a decision to follow God. Like she said, why wouldn't I? And Lord, we just say, Lord, yet let that be the testimony of every family represented in this place. There are children's 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 children. We'll say it was because of Richie, my great-great-great-granddad. Because of Christy, because of Doro, because of John, because of Anna, Lord. That my great-great-great-great-grandparents followed God. And therefore it made it easy for me. And we just say amen to that. Amen means I'm putting a full stop on it and I'm agreeing with that prayer. So we say amen wholeheartedly, Lord God. Father, and we look forward to it and we give you all the praise and glory. You know, we had Sarah Taylor and now we have Phil, full of his power, Taylor. Come on, Phil.
Amen. Bless you, brother. Amen. Wow. Man, what a full house. Oh, man, thanks for being here this morning. You thought you were coming to hear Pastor Noel, and now you got me. And I told him, I sent him a message on Facebook and said, look, I want to just come and hear you. And I said, if you're just doing this out of some sense of, you know, like, oh, no, he's a guest, we need to have him speak, please don't do that because I really wanted to just come and hear him, but he insisted, and so next Sunday, you'll hear your pastor, and you'll be happy, and today you'll just have to put up with me and my strange Oklahoma accent and things. So anyway, but thanks for coming out this morning. God bless you, and thanks for letting me share just a bit. That clock up there says 10 minutes till, is that right? I've got like 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 25? 25. All right, I can get it done. Let me say to Sarah, I go back on Wednesday, but she's lived here a couple of years and then travels in and out of Ireland and Europe, and this is my first chance to kind of be on a trip with her where one thing I discovered yesterday, so many people came up and said, oh, yeah, when she's in our town, she stays at our house, and I felt like she was a homeless person. She just kind of wanders around and looks for places that'll give her room and board, but thanks for receiving my daughter all those days. If she comes to your home, thanks for giving her tea and a place to sleep. And we have, my wife and I have been blessed with two daughters who have always been pleased to serve the Lord, and I'm so grateful for that. I've counseled and worked with so many pastors whose kids have made different choices in their life. And I'm so grateful that both of our daughters serve the Lord and love Jesus. And Sarah is a missionary. Our other daughter, Rebecca, is a counselor and works with children and adolescents, teenagers that are troubled and have problems. And so we are blessed indeed. And can look back to the faithfulness of the Lord just to see what He's done. My thinking about my mom this morning when Sarah said that, listening to my mom's in heaven now. When she was about 9 years old, her father died, and so left a widow with eight children, had moved to a large city in Indiana, in the States, and was alone there only a few weeks when her husband died, my grandfather died. And so here she is with eight children, a widow lady, and no income, no job, no nothing, and God proved Himself faithful in their family, and my mom grew up with that kind of faithfulness evident. And I remember her talking about putting cardboard in the bottoms of her shoes because the soles were worn out, and she said, I need new shoes. My grandma said, honey, we'll just have to pray because we don't have any money for shoes, and God provided. You know, it's those simple things, how God provides for us, And anyway, thank the Lord for that. Well, I want you to, if you've got your Bible, there's a little book in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. It's only four chapters long. You'll find it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's right there. It's easy to miss when you start looking through. It's right before 1 Samuel. And I want to tell you the story of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. You can read the whole book in about 10 minutes or whatever. But I want to just tell you a bit of the story and then make a couple of observations about what I think the Lord has for us today. The opening verses of the first chapter of Ruth kind of set the stage for us. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there." We get just a little glimpse of the political and economic circumstances in which Naomi married and started a family, and it was not an easy time. In fact, if you look back at the very last verse of the book of Judges, it's right there on your page, verse 25, it says, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." So it was really a pretty lawless time. There was no king. Everybody just did what they thought was right in their own eyes. They just, if it felt right to you, then that's what they did. And that's kind of what was happening. And so it was a time of political turmoil and unrest. No king. There were judges, but no king there. So it was a time when moral standards had deteriorated. Everybody was just kind of doing their own thing. And it was a dangerous and a wicked time. And you might even think, well, boy, that's a bad time to be bringing children into the world because it's such a wicked place. And we still kind of think that sometimes, like, oh, boy, it's so evil out there. But you know what? God had a way of saying we're going forward. And Naomi meets Elimelech, this nice man, and they got married, and they were like every other young couple. They're happy. They're in love. They start a family. Everything looks bright for them. Their names even reflected something of this hopeful outlook they had for the future. Elimelech, that name, that word means "my God is king." And so he, by his very name, was kind of declaring that, hey, God's in control of things. Naomi means pleasant or delightful or lovely. And so she's this lovely person, pleasant in her personality. They seem like the perfect couple. Life was good for the first few years of marriage, but then things start to change. Famine begins to take a toll in the land. The crops failed. There's a drought. Work's hard to find. The economy goes bust like it has in the United States and in Ireland. Everybody's broke. Everybody's out of work. Inflation's sky high. And an amazing thing, the name of the town they live in, Bethlehem, which is, you know, where Jesus was born, it's about 6 or 7 miles south of Jerusalem. But that town, Bethlehem, means house of bread. Bet means house. Bethlehem means house of bread, but there was no bread. And here they are in David's, what would be David's hometown too someday, but there's no bread. Famine everywhere. And the two sons are born then, Chilion and Mahlon. And perhaps just reflecting the darkness of the circumstances, or maybe they just like the sound of the names, I don't know. But anyway, their first son, Mahlon, means weak or sickly. And the second son, Chilion, the name means pining or consumptive. What's that word? Not whiny, but whingy. Yeah, whingy, yeah. Okay, that's kind of what they named their son, I think. So that's got to be bad when you're just, one kid's sick and the other's whingy or whatever, yeah. So not exactly hopeful names, all right? You hate to call your kid that. All of a sudden, life doesn't seem very fair. Husband's out of work. Poverty starts to cripple them. The children are hungry. The children are sick and whiny all the time. And boy, you know what a pain that is. And so they pack up their belongings, and the Bible says they go to the country of Moab. It's the modern country of Jordan. If I can turn my page here, and so maybe some of you know what that's like. Maybe you as a a husband or a father, if you're here this morning, you know what it's like. You can't find a job. There's no work. There's no money. The kids get sick and they're hungry and they need a doctor and there's no money. There's no place to go. And you feel just frustrated and resentful and desperate because you can't meet the needs of your family. Maybe some of you moms know what it's like. You've got to relocate during really difficult times. You get tossed out of where you live and the babies are sick and your husband's just in a generally foul mood because he doesn't have a job and boy, everything's just falling apart. Well, here's your patron saint, Naomi and Elimelech, because they know what you're going through. They know what it is to be without and looking for answers, and it just doesn't seem to find anything. So they decide to take the family to Moab, to Jordan. And we don't have time this morning. You can read about it in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, 24, and 25. God judged Moab for the fact that Israel had gone there and they married Moabite, the men married Moabite women, and they seduced them and led them to idolatry and stuff. And so God had punished them and forbid a Moabite or the descendants of Moab to enter the assembly of into sin and into idolatry. And so there's a ban then. You're not supposed to marry a Moabite woman. They're not supposed to come into Israel. But Naomi and Elimelech said, we don't know what else to do. I mean, we know God's angry at the people of Moab, but they've got food and they've got work and we don't have any of that, so that's where we're going to go. So that's what they did. So going to Moab might not have been the wisest thing to do, but at least they had food to eat. They fed their whiny children, whingy children, whatever. So things might have been starting to look up for them. They finally got some food. And then Elimelech dies. And Naomi's now left a widow with two children. So she's a single parent. And she raises the two boys the best she can. The boys meet and marry Moabite women instead of going back home. So they marry these two ladies, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. And then about 10 years after their time in Moab, both sons die. So in verse 5, it tells us then that Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So now Elimelech's dead, Mahlon and Chilion are both dead. The word comes finally that famine has ended in Judah and in Bethlehem, and there's work there and there's food there. And so Naomi says, I'm going to go back home. If I'm going to die, I want to die at home. I'm going back to Bethlehem. And so it's interesting that the two daughters-in-law have stayed with her, and they decide they're going to move back with Naomi. They're going to go back to Judah, even though they're Moabite women. And I love this. If you look at chapter 1, verse 11, they start on the way, and Naomi says, she kisses them goodbye, and they say, no, we're going to go with you. And Naomi says, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, which somebody ought to say amen. But anyway, you know, it's like, that's the last thing I need, another old man to take care of. I'm too old to do that. Anyway, so she says, I'm too old to have a husband. But even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, are you going to wait until they grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. And Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So send the daughters-in-law away. Orpah goes back, but Ruth says, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I got no other family but you. Your God's going to be my God. I'm sticking with you, and I'm going back with you. And so that's what happens. They come back then to Bethlehem, and it's been however many years since they've gone. And the whole town reacts to the fact that Naomi and Ruth have come back to town. And so look at this in verse 19. It says, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Now, there could be a couple of reasons why the whole town was stirred. One, it's because Naomi's come back. Bethlehem was a small village, maybe just a couple of 300, 400 people. And so everybody kind of knew who she was. Maybe they're stirred because, hey, it's Naomi. She's back. I wonder what's happened to Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion and that kind of deal. Maybe they're stirred because Ruth, a Moabite, had come back with them. They could tell who she was and what she was by everything about her. And they knew that God had banned the Moabites from coming into the presence of God in the temple. But that ban had just ended, the 10th generation. And so the ban had just ended. It's all right for her to come, but it was kind of different. So the whole town turns out, but look what they said. The whole town says, can this be Naomi? This is verse 19. The women exclaim, can this be Naomi? I gotta tell you, I don't think that's a compliment. I don't think she'd had an extreme makeover. You know, I don't think she had on, like she'd lost 100 pounds, you know. And they were going, wow. I think they were going, surely this can't be Naomi. Because when she left, she was young and beautiful. She was pleasant and lovely and desirable. All those things that kind of went with her name. And now, I think they were responding to what the years had done to Naomi. And she says to them, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Verse 20, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Mara means bitter. Call me bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant or lovely? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi's whole life has changed. And maybe you can understand a little bit of why Naomi would respond that way. Because she had lost so much. And she says, I went away full. I had a husband. I had two sons. And then I had daughters-in-law, but I had no grandchildren. My husband died. My sons died. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. There was too much sadness and death and grief. Too many goodbyes had drained the color from her cheeks. Three funerals had drawn the life from her soul. And maybe she'd made some bad choices. Maybe she shouldn't have gone to Moab to begin with. Everybody's got some mistakes and regrets in their life. But now she's making an even greater mistake because she believes that God was against her. And maybe some of you can relate to what I'm talking about this morning, that you've lost things in your life. You went away full and you came back empty. You just feel like kind of giving up on God. I tried to do the right thing. That's what Naomi said. We tried to save our family and we lost them. I tried to do the right thing, but God's punished me. He must be mad at me. He's taken my husband. And understand, in this particular time in the Old Testament, a widow had nothing. She had no one to defend her. She had no voice in society. She had no voice legally. She had to find somebody to represent her. She had nothing. Here I am, just this widow lady. Maybe you feel a little bit like Naomi. I ought to just change my name. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me lovely. Don't call me blessed. Don't call me that. Call me bitter, because everything in my life is bitter and empty and messed up. Everything good has been taken away from me. Maybe it wasn't death like Naomi. Maybe you didn't lose a wife or a husband or children or something, but maybe divorce came. Maybe it was just the loss of a job. Maybe you lost your health. Maybe it's whatever depression that's come. You just feel unloved and uncared for. Maybe you've been betrayed by somebody close to you. They wounded you and hurt you. And you thought, man, life was going so well. And then everything seems to have just gone the wrong direction. And you understand how Naomi feels when she says, don't call me that, because that's not who I am anymore. Call me bitter. But the good news is, number one, God's not against her and he's not against you. And Naomi's story isn't over yet, and neither is yours, so we got to hurry on here. You see, Naomi still has one thing going for her, well, two things. One is that God's still on her side, whether she knows it or not. And the other thing is that Ruth is still with her, this daughter-in-law that said, I'm going with you, and your people are going to be my people, and your God's going to be my God. And, you know, Naomi can't be all bad, because her daughter-in-law sure did love her. And they get settled in Bethlehem, and Ruth tells Naomi, I want to go out in the fields and try to gather up some of the grain that's left behind in the fields so they'll have some bread to eat. And that's exactly what she says. Let me go to the fields, this is chapter 2, verse 2, and I'll pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi says, go ahead, my daughter. So they don't have property there, and they don't know what else to do, and so when the harvesters would go through and collect the grain and stuff, that God had already commanded them to leave some, to leave handfuls of grain in the fields for the poor, for those who had nothing. And so Ruth goes out then to gather some of the grain, to get what's left behind. And again, you can read the story, but it just so happened that she goes in to the field owned by a guy named Boaz, who was a relative of Elimelech, of Naomi's late husband. And so she moves through the field then. She asks permission of the foreman to gather some grain, and he says, sure, that's fine. Work with the other servant girls. And so she works. Verse 7, Boaz shows up and says, who's that girl over there? And he says, you know, I'm really impressed with her. She's worked all morning long. She took a little short break in the shelter, but she's worked all morning. She hasn't asked anything. She hasn't bothered anybody. And Boaz says to Ruth, listen to me. Don't go glean in another field. You might get hurt there. Stay with my servant girls. Who are you? And he begins to find out some information about her and stuff. And so he sends her home with extra food to feed her and to feed her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so when she gets back home, Naomi says, whose field did you gather grain in today? Because you brought back almost a bushel full of grain, and we've got enough here to bake bread and stuff. And so whose field were you in? She said, well, I was in Boaz's field. And look at this response. When she finds out whose field it is, she says, oh, this is amazing. This guy's a relative. And if you look down here, verse 20 of chapter 2, she says, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, an interesting thing there, I'm not sure whether she's talking about Boaz, who's still showing kindness to the living and the dead, or whether she's talking about the Lord himself. I think she's talking about both of them, because the Lord's showing his kindness through the act of Boaz. She says, he's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi all of a sudden begins to have a change. Even though she comes back and says she's bitter, things begin to change because Naomi refuses to live in that bitterness, refuses to remain paralyzed by her grief and her loss. So I'm not going to, you'll have to kind of read some of this story yourself, because some of it's kind of, I don't know, do you have movie ratings like PG and PG-13 and for mature audiences only? Yeah. Well, if you read chapter 3, that may be kind of for mature audiences only. But anyway, yeah, start looking over there. Noel's trying to find that. Where is he talking about that? It starts up there at the top where it says, my daughter, shouldn't I try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided? Isn't Boaz a kinsman redeemer? So here's what I want you to do. She says, tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself. All right? Dun, 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 dun. The music, the violins start to play. Put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, he's in a really good mood. Note the place where he's lying. And then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm just going to let you. She says, I'll do whatever you say. So I'm just reading you what the Bible says. I better just turn the page. Maybe I better. How much time I got? I got about 5 minutes. All right. You can read the rest of the story. Ruth takes Naomi's advice. Before you know it, chapter 4 tells us that wedding bells sound and Ruth and Boaz get married. And we cut to the chase. We go to commercial. We come back. And now... and now they've got a baby. All right, so. And look what the women of Bethlehem say. Aren't you glad you invited me to come this morning? And so, look what the women of Bethlehem say to Naomi. Praise be to the Lord. This is chapter 4 and verse 14. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who's better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. And look at verse 16. Then Naomi did 3 things. She took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, hear me right here. Here's this little grandson. Naomi finds a brand new calling late in her life. But understand, this isn't her son by blood. It's not her grandson by blood. Boaz was related to Elimelech. Ruth was just a daughter-in-law. This is her grandson by redemption, by a kinsman redeemer. This is her grandson by mercy and grace. And notice these things. She took the child, it says. This was a decision of Naomi's to accept God's plan, because she could have said, Ruth, you've been good to me, but now Boaz is your husband. This isn't my grandchild. My sons are dead. My chances are long gone. And she could have chosen to remain in that place of bitterness and anger. Instead, she accepted the plan of God for her life and said, you know what, this is what God's given me, I'm going to accept this. And so she embraced the child. Sometimes life doesn't turn out the way we expect, and we think it's going to be a different way, but you know what? God's handed you something by His redemption and by His mercy and by His grace, and she chose to accept God's plan, and she took that child into her lap. It wasn't just about loving her boys and raising them. Now her life was going to be about raising this boy, this grandson, as well. And you know what? God may bring new plans into your life. It may not be the way you expected it to be, but God brings you that plan. Take it into your lap. Receive it. And say, Lord, if this is what you have for me, then I'm going to embrace this, and I'm going to watch this part of my life, this season of my life, I'm going to allow it to flourish and grow, and I'm going to see it become everything it's supposed to be. She made a decision to accept God's plan. Secondly, it says she laid him in her lap, which was a decision to love again. You see, remember what Naomi had told Ruth and Orpah, I'm too old to have another husband. And she said this, even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight, her hope was in having a husband and a family once again, but she says it's hopeless. It's more bitter for me than for you. She says, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Naomi thought there was no hope for her, and now all of a sudden there's a child in her lap again. And she couldn't risk being hurt again. She was afraid of that, but all of a sudden she holds that baby and thinks, you know what? I'm going to make a decision to love again. I'm going to let my heart open up again. I remember being in Africa a few years back. My wife and I had gone over there on a missions trip, and they took us to an orphanage. And so all these little kids, they would just run up, the little bitty guys, and they'd want you to pick them up. And I was just refusing to hold babies. I said, you know, I know what's going to happen. My wife, they were climbing all over my wife and hugging her. You start picking them up, you're going to want to take them home. You're going to want to, I don't want to raise any more babies, all right? I don't want to do this, you know, but once you pick them up, once they're in your lap and they touch your face and they love on you, then it's like, oh, now I'm going to be all crying and sad here and bless these little babies and stuff. Naomi made a decision to love again. She opened her heart and decided to love again. Even when she thought everything was hopeless, when she refused to stay bitter, she began to love again, and she took that little son of Boaz and Ruth and opened her heart. She found a purpose to live again. And the last thing it says, she cared for him. It was a decision to give again. That she said, all right, I'm going to do this one more time. I'm going to take care of him. Whatever that says, that's the end of it. Here's the deal. Out of all the disappointments of her life, and there had been a lot of them. Think of that. She was a young widow and lost her sons. It felt like she lost everything. And this was later in the season of her life when she said, God's taken so much away, and there's nothing left for me. But in the midst of all that, she decided, you know what? I've still got something to offer. I've still got something to share. And so she cared for Ruth's little boy, Obed. And that little boy grew up to have a son of his own named Jesse. And Jesse grew up to have a little boy named David, a little boy who grew up to be king. And all of that happened because this mother refused to give up when things got bad. It happened because a mother or anyone refused to give up on God, refused to remain bitter, refused to be paralyzed by her grief or her loss or her disappointment. Instead, she chose to live again and to forgive again, and to give again. She chose to accept the fact that God had a redemptive plan for her beyond anything that we can dream or imagine. She chose to come back home, back to a place of healing and back to a place of hope. And can I tell you this morning, if life's let you down, if you feel like God has been against you the way Naomi felt, if you've grown bitter or you become paralyzed by loss or grief, if you're just disappointed because life just hadn't turned out the way you thought, or maybe you're afraid to love again, maybe you've had your heart broken, and I mean not just broken, but like stomped on, and you just feel like, I don't know if I can risk this again. I want you to hear God saying to you this morning, you can love again, and you can hope again. And life may not have been fair, but God's going to be faithful to you, and He will. And this season of your life, God's got something for you, so don't give up. You say, well, I've lost too much. Well, you know what? Naomi had too, but all of a sudden in the end of her life, the last season of her life, those women said, look, Naomi has a son. God's blessed you with more than you could imagine. He's blessed you. And I believe that today. For somebody here that you've walked into this place today, maybe this is your home church, or maybe this is your first time here, but you walked in thinking, you know what? This is my last chance. I'm giving it one more shot. I don't know that God even knows where I am. I think He's lost my address. He doesn't listen to me. He doesn't care about me. And you walked in today, I'm here to tell you, came from America to tell you that God knows where you are, and He knows what's going on in your life. And He hasn't taken all this away to make you bitter. He's brought you through this to embrace you with His grace and with His mercy. He's got a plan for you, and it's beyond anything you can imagine or dream today. So I want to invite you to stand this morning, and I think I've gone too long here, but let me just pray for you, and then we all right? All right. Father, we just lift our hearts to You this morning. And Lord, we all know what it is to lose something. We all know what it is to have the opportunity to grow bitter about the way things have turned out in our life. Just who we are, or the things we've lost, or betrayal by people, or just life itself has a way of just beating us down. I think that's what happened when Naomi came home. The whole town looked at her and saw how life had just beaten her up and just beaten her down in terms of her look and physically in every way. And Lord, life has a way of just beating us down. But instead of giving up on life and instead of being broken by all the disappointments, Lord, we're going to choose to look to You. We're going to choose to look to You, and we're going to be willing to live again and to love again. We're going to be willing to give again. We're going to open our heart to You, Lord. And so I pray for that one that feels broken today, for that one who's been betrayed, for that one that's been abandoned, for some, maybe there's a mom here today whose husband has left her with those children, and she just thinks, God, You don't even care about me anymore, and how am I going to make it? What am I going to do, Lord? Would You speak to that one today and assure them that You've got a plan for them, and that You said You'd even be a husband to those who have no husband. You'd be a father to the fatherless, and You're going to love us, and You'll love us back to health, and You'll call us back to a place of freedom. And Lord, that this is a place, Liberty Church is a place where those who've been bound up or broken by bitterness can lay that bitterness down at this place, Lord, and they can find healing, and they can find hope again. They can find love again and life again. And so, Lord, we look to You today. We look to You today. Can I just ask, if you're here this morning and if there's brokenness and or maybe bitterness in your life, if life's just been unfair to you and you just feel like God's saying to you today, you know, this is a day for you to just lay all that down and embrace His plan and His purpose for your life, would you just slip out and come and stand here at the front where we can pray with you this morning? If God's speaking to your heart, anyone here, you just feel like life's handed all this to me, but come on, life's handed something to me, but I want to find God's peace in the midst of this. I want to step away from the bitterness. I want to love again. I want to trust again. I want to know God's grace. I believe God's got something for you today. Maybe our musicians, I don't know if they can come back and give us some music this morning. I know there are folk here, your prayer team probably, or elders that are going to come and pray with you this morning. I just know that God has peace for us today. I know that He's got a purpose for us. I know what it is to just feel broken on the inside. I know what it is to feel like that God's a million miles away, and does He still love me, and does He still care for me, and all those things. But I am assuring you today, He cares for you, and there's a purpose for you. He's not abandoned you. He's not left you on your own, but there's something good in store for you. And so can we just, maybe you can just stretch your hands toward these, or here at the front, we're going to pray with them. Father, in the name of Jesus, We just come to you this morning, Lord. We believe you to stretch forth your hand to all these who have gathered here at the front, that this is a place, Lord, a place of breaking, not brokenness, but a place of breaking, Lord, so that you break the bitterness out of our life. Those difficult places, Lord, the places where it's brought breaking into us, Lord. Instead, we receive from you that healing today. We receive from you hope and peace into our life. We receive from you, Lord, that hand of assurance that you love us, that your plans and purposes for us are right, and they are holy, they're good for us, Lord. We can rest in you today. Oh, Lord, surround us, Lord, with your presence. Surround us, Lord, with your peace. Surround us, Lord, with that knowledge that you are here with us, Lord. You promised to never leave us, to never forsake us, Lord. And so there's cleansing for our soul, there's cleansing for our life. Lord, we're trusting in you today. That the bitterness is gone in Jesus' name. It's broken from us today. It's poured out of us, and in its place, Lord, comes that healing touch, that assurance, Lord, that everything's all right. Let it be, Lord. Let it be, Lord, in the name of Jesus.